Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to whose through righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in this world caused by evil desires.
Well, as a church, we've been, at the start of the year, we have been embarking on Peter's second letter. We've been learning that it was a letter that he wrote from Rome to a community of believers who were scattered around that region. And this was during the Roman Empire, the period of AD 62 to 64. And these believers were experiencing very testing times because of their faith, their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Last week at the start of the service, we were proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And there was no hardship for us to do that, to stand in the church building and proclaim our faith. But at that time, it was very costly because Caesar was Lord. And for them to affirm that Jesus was Lord and not to, well, to honor him, Lord small l, was even a great dishonoring of Caesar and the empire. And there was persecution that they faced because of that. And Peter writes to address the circumstances that these believers were facing. That was in his first letter. In the second letter, he writes, because there's more danger coming to the church in the form of false teachers who were infiltrating into the church and spreading destructive heresies. And we'll find out more about that as we journey through the letter. There was also doubts arising in the minds of believers concerning the second return of Christ. Peter, aware of these things, writes to the church of Jesus Christ. His circumstances had changed in between the first and the second letter. He's imprisoned. He's actually awaiting the death penalty. And after he writes this letter, history reveals to us that he was actually sentenced to death because of his faith. How important is that letter that he writes? And he identifies in this second letter a great need within the community of believers, a great need that we have in our lives amidst the challenges, the trials that we face, a need for our faith to be strengthened. And that's one of his great purposes in this second letter, is to strengthen the faith of believers. And he does that by reminding believers of some important things about our faith. First, our response of faith in Jesus Christ. It's not something that we have created in and of ourselves. It's an enabling that we received from God. And because it is, because God is the ultimate source of that, when it's tested, when it's tried, we can trust in God to enable us to stand. There's a wonderful promise in Jude. He's able to keep us from falling, from stumbling, and to present us faultless before his glorious presence with great joy. Secondly, he reminds them that that gift of faith wasn't because God saw any merit or worthiness on our part. It's because of the mercy of God, because of the grace of God, which is unchanging. And thirdly, he tells them that the faith that we have been enabled to receive by grace, it's the very same faith that Peter and the apostles received. There is no two-tier salvation. We all receive it as a gift of God's mercy and grace. And there's an entrance. The entrance is low. The entrance is low. You've got to humble yourself to come in and acknowledge your need, and all must bow. All must bow and acknowledge their need of God and of God's grace and receive the salvation that God wants to give to us. He goes on to strengthen our faith. Last week, remember, we remembered last week that reminding us that God's purpose is more than just saving us from eternal judgment. It's to enable us to know Him, more and more, and for us to resemble Him more and more in our lives. And that should be our focus amidst the difficulties and challenges of life, that our purpose is to resemble Jesus Christ. And albeit in these difficulties and trials, God is molding us and changing us into the likeness of His Son. And this morning, we're going to look at three ways, resources that God gives to us to enable us to resemble Him more in our lives. First point is that all believers have the incredible privilege of the presence of God. Every believer has the incredible privilege of the presence of God. And we just mentioned that we often do think that maybe the apostle Peter or the other apostles, Paul, had a special access to God. They had a secret, maybe an enhanced access card that enabled them to come in and to access a greater access to God. It's not the case. There's no special access given to some that's not available to other believers. Every believer has got equal privileges and status before God and access to God. In that verse we read this morning, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing as ours, irrespective of your background, of your education, or your gender, or your nationality, or your profession, or your age, or your position in the church, or your financial status, or the length of your Christian experience, all Christians share equal privilege before God. Underline it and underline it in your mind. Satan will refute that fact in your experience, that there'll be an exception in your case, but it's not true. You can approach God's throne of grace anytime, any day, any night, 24/7, and find grace and resources to help. What you need, God's word, it's for you. View it as only for you. It's for you. It's for you. Don't think of how it applies to other believers. It's for you. You can access God's presence. You can cry out to Him at all times. In His Son's name, you have immediate access to the presence of God. Secondly, we all have the sufficiency of the power of God. And we read that verse, His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. This verse tells us three things about that power. that God's power is sufficient to enable each and every one of us to live a holy life. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Not some things, but all things. All that we need to display the excellence of God through our weak earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. As long as we live on this earth, we're going to be subject to weakness physically, spiritually, and God permits it to be that way so that he can show forth his surpassing power in our weakness. I wonder, have you acknowledged, have you realized your utter weakness, your inability in and of yourself to live a holy life? Whether you're a baby Christian or an experienced Christian, don't be ashamed of your weakness. God's power shows up best in weak people. Whatever trial you are facing, whatever you're enduring, whatever sin you are struggling with, whatever virtue you are lacking at this time, God's power is sufficient to grant what you need to live a holy life. And we are to seek and go on seeking, ask and seek and knock, and the door will be opened to us day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. We can trust in God. And there's something wonderful here in these verses. Peter tells us that God's power has already been granted to us. Note the tense, has granted to us. We don't need to twist God's arm up his back to convince him to give us it. We have it already because we are united to Christ and we're indwelt by his Spirit. And that happened at our conversion. We have it already. Everything we need to live a godly life, to display Jesus Christ through our life. And we just need our eyes to be opened, the eyes of our hearts opened to it. And that was Paul's prayer to the Ephesian Christians. The eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Just think about it. The power that God exerted in raising Christ from the dead and seating him in the place of the highest power in the universe is towards us who believe. It's been granted to us. God wants us to know that. It's ours. It's like a check that has been properly signed and authorized. And it's just waiting for us to cash it in. All the power that we need to live a holy life, we just have to cash it in. Come in our weakness. Come in our need. Come in faith. Come standing on the name of Jesus, the access we have in him. Avail ourselves of it. Receive it. And we learned that God's power comes to us through our union with Christ. Note the words we read. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, through the experience of Christ. Spiritually, God connected us to Christ the moment we received him for salvation. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, Christ is the source of our spiritual life. God's power comes to us through our relationship with Christ, and never independent of Christ. The Christian life is an in Christ relationship. Christ spoke about this dependent, connected relationship using the metaphor of a vine and branches. John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's only through the dry, lifeless branch being connected to the vine that it can bear fruit. And when it is connected, the sap, the fruitfulness from the vine, flows through the branches, enabling it to be fruitful. And the same is true for us in our Christian experience. In and of ourselves, we're always like that dry and powerless branch when it comes to producing likeness to God. It's only in us being connected, staying connected to Christ, in whom all God's fullness dwells and overflows, and by feeding and drawing our spiritual resources from him, that something of Christ's likeness can be seen in our lives. Are we staying close? That's a challenge for us. Are we staying close? Are we staying connected? Are we staying dependent? Are we receiving from Christ day by day all the resources that we need? The presence, the power of God. And then thirdly, we all have the promises of God. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And when you think who made those promises, and you think of who they are addressed to, they are great and precious promises. Think of who God is. God, who is infinitely great in position. He's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He's infinitely great in his being. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. A God whose love and power and goodness and wisdom and holiness is so great that they're beyond our comprehension. A God who is complete in himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. A God who is sovereign, Lord, is free to do as he pleases. That such a great and glorious God would make promises to his creation, formed from the dust of the earth, is truly great and precious. But think that he's made them to fallen, sinful mankind, who turned away from him in rebellion and independence, who disregard, who despise his laws and his word, who attribute the work of his creation to mere chance, who worship created things instead of the Creator, who belittle His Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that He made on the cross for our sins, that He would make them to us, to sinners, is infinitely great and precious. And that He makes great and precious promises to His saved people, which stand true through all the ups and downs of our spiritual journey. Stand true in spite of the feebleness, the inconsistency of our commitment so often to Him. The fact that He holds out these promises to us, despite all these things, should be infinitely great and precious to us. And they're great and precious because of what they assure us of God's commitment to bless us in Jesus Christ, with hope, with salvation, with forgiveness, with a relationship with God, eternal life, heaven. If we turn away from sin and trust in Christ, and once we do, all that we need to live a life pleasing to Him, grace, peace, comfort, strength, wisdom, God's promises are truly great and precious. Promises for the purpose. What's the purpose of us partaking in God's divine nature? Isn't that amazing? They're not primarily to impress our minds or to build up our knowledge or to make us feel secure. They are to make us to be the means of receiving from God all that He has promised. And if the promises don't result in us receiving from God, they have not fulfilled their purpose. Again, it's like being given a check for £1 million, entitling us to be a millionaire, which we never actually cash in. The promise, the value is worthless to us. Even if our name is on it, until we cash it in and receive the benefit. The challenge to us, are we experiencing in our Christian experience all that Christ has promised us? Or is God's word like a book of checks which are valueless to us because we've never applied them to our life? Praise God that He has given every believer all the resources that we need to live a Christ-like life. The incredible privilege of the presence of God, the sufficiency of the power of God, the availability of the promises of God. There was a well-known preacher, Charles Spurgeon, has written a devotional called The Checkbook from the Bank of Faith. And for every day of the year, there's a promise for us to cash in. There's more than one for every day of the year. Avail ourselves of the promises of God. And next week, we're going to look at the characteristics, the qualities of a Christ-like life, how we can add to our faith beautiful characteristics, and how we can do that, what those characteristics are like, and to discover, you're going to have to come along next Sunday morning.